And I still believe that these problems can be solved.
I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death!
And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country.
This is The Political Show.
Hey, 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 and welcome to The Political Show right here on Expert Family Radio. Has never been better. I'm your girl Cynthia, but you know you can call me Gix. And with me in studio we have
Gavin Inslin.
Pastor Gavin Inslin right here on The Political Show, where Christ politics is
hot politics.
Hot politics.
And again, there's no black knot.
There's politics there. I'm joking.
There's big politics there. Black knot, if you watch the show, I'm going to make sure you listen to the show.
Yes.
We're chirping you. We're calling you out, bro. Where are you?
Yeah. But staying on the issue of politics, we are continuing.
Sorry for the listeners, we're joking. Are we just being funny?
Yes, we are joking. Yes. When he watches the show and listens to the show, he's definitely going to be laughing. So just putting out there.
I'm sure he's laughing.
Yes.
All the way to the bank.
But, we are continuing with our series where we are looking at dictatorship tactics versus what we see in government here and now in modern days. And we looked, the first two shows, we looked at what the tactics that Adolf Hitler had and compared it to the tactics that Steenhuisen through the DA has here in South Africa. And that was quite an interesting show. So you should go and listen to that show. It was very, very interesting. And now we're going.
One of the things that the DA, for example, will push, which is very much lined up with the Nazi efforts, you know, in pre-World War II Germany to gain control. The DA is very favorable to the whole thing of cancelling cash.
Yeah.
The whole thing of cancelling cash is all about control.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, also we're going to be talking about another thing today, but when you talk about BBBE, which is Black Economic Empowerment, which is a tactic we're going to talk about that's used today, the DA uses the same thing, the exact same policy with climate change. So the one says we're going to discriminate on race, the other one says we're going to discriminate on carbon, but we're going to use those laws to control the economy.
Yeah. So this week we are looking at the Bolsheviks versus the ANC. And we are going to be looking at how they use similar tactics to gain and hold onto power.
In terms of that, the ANC obviously started out in the church. So I just want to start out there. Unlike the DA didn't start out in the church, but the ANC started out in the church in 1912. It was an organization that had a lot of Methodism, you know, as in John Wesley, at its roots. And even the anthem, you know, which part of it is used today in the Saviour's National Anthem, Corsa Sekulele Africa, it was a hymn, God Bless Africa, written by a Methodist minister in, I think, close to 1920. The ANC got hijacked in the 1950s and became an organization that linked up with the Saviour Communist Party. And basically, it became a party that is ruled by Marxism. And if you look at the resolutions that are passed every 5 years at the ANC conference, the first thing that they resolve, their first resolution always, is they commit to the National Democratic Revolution, which was a document that was written by communists. And it's based on the precepts of communism. And so the ANC commits first and foremost to that every 5 years when they have their conference. In fact, when is it? Is it coming now? I think the next ANC conference. Is it now or 2026? Okay. I think in 2027, sorry. It's going to be in 2027.
I just remember when the last one was.
2022.
Okay.
But you'll see the first thing they will commit to, the first resolution they'll pass, that's if they don't fall apart, because there are some people saying they're going to fall. I don't think they're going to fall apart, but I might be wrong. But the first resolution they'll commit to is the National Democratic Revolution, which is a Marxist document. So we're now comparing the ANC we'll also be talking about how they came to power versus the Marxist-Leninists, Vladimir Lenin, later on Stalin, you know, Joseph Stalin, and, you know, that's what we're going to talk about.
Yes, it's going to be an interesting show, as always, but like we did with the last time, I just want to be clear that we're not saying that they are the Bolsheviks, you know?
But actually, I think, yeah, we don't have to say that because they call themselves Marxist-Leninists.
Okay.
And the Leninist comes from Lenin.
Just to protect our show.
Yeah, but I mean, they call themselves Marxist. So Karl Marx and Vladimir Lenin.
Yeah.
They do call themselves that.
They do.
And they are in league, and they've been in a tripartite alliance with the main trade union, COSATU, and the South African Communist Party for many, many years.
Yeah. Yeah.
In fact, some of their cabinet ministers are from the South African Communist Party.
Okay. So, yeah. That has been said. It's going to be an awesome show right here on the political show where Christ Politics is.
Hot politics.
Hot politics. All the choices you made, did you make
them again? Like what you're listening to? Of course you
do. Of course you do.
Follow us on all social media platforms and engage with us. Subscribe to us on Apple Podcasts and YouTube. This is Ready On Demand. What you want, when you want it. It's Active FM. Active FM, the Netflix of radio, but better.
So we are comparing the Bolsheviks' tactics to the ANC's tactics, and we're going to be going through a couple of points.
Just to mention, that so obviously the DA is using the same tactics that the Nazis did prior to World War II.
Mm-hmm.
And we actually compared those two, but the ANC was actually trained by the Soviet, Russian, communist, socialist, whatever you want to call them, Bolsheviks. Yeah.
So the tactics are not just the same. This is the tactics that the people under this regime basically
they were trained with.
Yes.
They were trained to do this.
So the first one that we're going to look at is capturing the knots of power. So Lenin famously said, if you take over a railway station, a post office, a telephone exchange, you've already got the city. He understood that power is about controlling the key nodes. And we see the same thing in South Africa with the ANC, where there has been a cadre deployment strategy, placing party loyalists in courts, state-owned enterprises, the police, and even public broadcasters. You don't need to control everything, just the choke points. What are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, obviously, that's not the final aim. The aim of this is just, you know, to get into power. And before they actually got into power, one of the things that the Bolsheviks did was they created all sorts of strikes. And they did everything to paralyze the country. Because their philosophy is, if you can paralyze the country, you can take over.
Mm.
And the ANC actually followed that exact principle. You know, especially after 1976 riots, and during the 1980s, they had two major campaigns that sort of defined the ANC in the 1980s. The first one was a disinvestment campaign where they went overseas and they were pushing for other countries to disinvest from South Africa. Now, that did long-term damage to the country, but that was that was their first strategy. But the second strategy was to make the country ungovernable.
Mm.
And the Bolsheviks did the same. Leading up to October 1970, when they got into power, they do it by causing absolute chaos, and then obviously now the cadre deployment that the ANC did, which was something that the Bolsheviks did as well, that's something that happens once they get power. Now they get power, so that they hold like the parliament or whatever, the presidency. Now they start putting their cadres, you know, which are like their deployees, into key organs of state to control that, making sure that only party loyalists can control your courts and any state-owned enterprise and the communication mechanisms and all those sorts of things, so that they control the transport and they control the communication systems, and obviously they control your your main things that affect the flow of traffic and also affect the minds of people. And so they capture, those are the knots of power. So it takes a big thing of overthrowing a government and taking over a country, and you go and you take over certain key things with which you can grab the country.
Yeah. And the second one is then mastering the narrative, which is the Bolsheviks were masters of propaganda. And we also mentioned this with Adolf Hitler, looking at Steenhuisen as well. Propaganda is one of the biggest things that a lot of dictators use in terms of gaining control and stuff like that. But the Bolsheviks were masters of propaganda. Simple slogans like peace, land, bread made them the champions of ordinary Russians. And when we look at the ANC, it has done a similar thing where they're drawing on the liberation struggle. They frame themselves as the rightful heirs of freedom and democracy, often painting the opposition as untrustworthy or even dangerous. And that is something, that is a piece of propaganda that has caught a lot of people. Because I remember close to the elections and things, that even though people were frustrated with the ANC and stuff like that, the thing was always, if they don't vote for the ANC, then who will they vote for? And what will happen to the country? So that was the narrative at that time as well.
Yes. So now, just in particular, if you think about that, the slogan, peace, land, bread. Now, obviously, that was the second Tsar, Nicholas, that was in charge. He came into power too late.
Mm.
And this caused instability in the state. And also, there was some very heavy-handed clampdowns on protests and things like that were taking place, where the Tsar actually lost the heart of the people.
Mm.
And so as a result of that, now we're in a situation whereby they now come, peace, land, bread. So you're not saying too much, but you've just got the slogan.
Yeah.
And, you know, this is similar. Barack Obama was also a master of this. Because what was his slogan? It was change. Just change. We're going to change. Yeah. You don't like it, change. Yeah. Doesn't say anything. Just change. The other thing, when he wanted to promote things like abortion, he said, if you pro-life, then you're committing a war on women.
Mm.
Now, the fact that probably roughly 50% of the aborted fetuses are women. So how can you say saving those women's lives is a war on women? But that was the slogan that they used. And this is exactly what the Bolsheviks did. And the ANC, they say they are, as you said, the owners of the liberation. Therefore, anyone that goes against them is actually going against black people.
Mm.
That's how they frame themselves.
Mm.
And if you don't vote ANC, what would they say? Then you're gonna bring a white person into power, and they're gonna bring apartheid back. So, I mean, that's a ludicrous thing.
Yeah.
Apartheid's not even popular with white people in South Africa.
Yeah.
And any time the ANC does something bad, if a white person criticizes them, they say, no, you're a white supremacist. Meantime, the guy just stole 5 billion rand. But anyway, now for calling him out for stealing 5 billion rand, you happen to be white. Now you're a white supremacist.
Mm.
No, you stole 5 billion rand. It's got nothing to do with your color of your skin. We couldn't care the color of your skin.
Mm.
The fact is, if you stole 5 billion rand, we've got an issue with you. It's taxpayers' money. And so that was the whole thing. And for a long time in South Africa, the narrative was mastered.
Mm.
In my view, in recent years, that narrative has fallen apart because of this pesky little invention called the internet.
True.
And now people have got their own podcasts, and no longer does the SABC or other news channels control the news.
Yeah, that's true. And then the third one is turning crises into opportunities. And we also looked at this with the last part that we did, but Russia's defeat
This is what I was saying. You know, if you look at the Bolsheviks and the communists and you look at the Nazis and the other fascists, you know, like Mussolini in Italy and even the fascists in Japan, they used the same tactics.
Mm.
And Saul Alinsky, in his book Rules for Radicals, he said, you never let a crisis, you know, a good crisis goes to waste.
Yeah.
In fact, that was the tactic that was used even by many of the world leaders and the World Economic Forum when we went into COVID.
Yes, yes. I think someone even quoted that. Was it at the world? It was at one at the World Economic.
Prince Charles Fair. At the time. He's now King Charles, but Prince Charles said it.
Yes.
He blatantly said it.
Yeah. And now that I think, yeah, no, guys, it's in our faces. It's there. But, yeah, so now Russia's defeat in World War One, food shortages and chaos created a vacuum. Lenin stepped in and said, only we can fix this. And when we look at the ANC, they often lean on the enduring crisis of apartheid's legacy. The poverty, inequality, unemployment, and the message is we brought you freedom and we are still the only ones who can complete the mission.
Now, the same, it's similar to what the DA says.
Mm.
The DA says only the DA can fix the South Africa that the ANC has wrecked.
Mm.
So now the ANC has become the Tsar. The ANC has become Tsar Nicholas.
Mm.
But if you look at the ANC says that, you know, we liberated the country, therefore Black South Africans owe it to the ANC to vote for the ANC.
Mm.
And that has definitely been a message. And when they've gone with their door-knocking campaigns, that is literally what they've said to the masses in the townships. And so what they're saying is if you've got poverty, inequality, so inequality between the races and unemployment, the only ones that are going to fix that is the ANC.
Mm.
And the same as Lenin said, you know, after the failure of the First World War and stuff, Lenin said, only we can fix this.
Mm.
The DA in the last election says, only the DA can fix this. Save South Africa, vote DA. And the ANC says, only we can fix this.
Mm.
In other words, what all of these guys are trying to do, in order to get people to vote for them, they paint themselves as the savior.
Yeah. Yeah. And then the fourth one is undermining rivals. So the Bolsheviks are delegitimized. Rivals like the provincial government, branding them weak, corrupt, and incapable. They banned them altogether. So they first started off by saying they're weak, they're corrupt, they're incapable, and all of these things, and eventually that they banned them altogether. Then we've got the ANC, who doesn't outlaw opposition, but it does work hard to discredit them using smear campaigns, accusing of racism, or branding them as puppets of so-called white monopoly capital.
Now, let's be honest. The only reason why the ANC hasn't outlawed opposition, I believe, is that it won't work.
Mm.
Imagine trying to ban the Inkatha Freedom Party when Buthelezi was still alive.
Mm.
And, so what happens is that they delegitimize those guys, and what do they focus on? They're weak leaders.
Mm.
They're corrupt and they're incapable. Now, isn't it funny? This is what the ANC said about the National Party. You can go on YouTube, you can look, you can see the debates where Mandela, F.W. de Klerk, you know, all of us, and they would always use the term fat cats.
Mm.
These fat cats sitting with all of these government salaries and all of that, you know, and that was the theme. The word fat cat. And then that was followed after the election by Lily White. You know, you can't build a society when all the top positions are lily white.
Mm.
So they would use derogatory terms like that, and then obviously under Jacob Zuma it became this white monopoly capital. You're just a puppet of white monopoly capital. So in other words, if you're a black person, so if you're a white person, you criticize the ANC, you were racist. If you're a black person, you criticize the ANC, you're a puppet of white monopoly capital. In other words, anyone who criticizes the ANC is someone who doesn't think for themselves.
Mm.
So now, obviously, the Bolsheviks, the Russia was a federation. So the provinces were, they were in charge centrally, but the provinces had other parties in charge. So they delegitimized them first, and then later on, they create a very bad reputation. They probably undermine them in other ways, because the central government can do that with provinces, and then bans them and says, no, we're going to take control of this. But this is what I'm saying. These guys are so similar.
Mm.
That was in John Steenhuisen's speech. about how they're going to fix up all the municipalities.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you win a national election, how can you fix up all the municipalities? They're a different level of government. It's supposed to be different spheres of government.
Mm.
The president is not the president of all the mayors.
Mm.
He's the president of the country. The mayor is the head of that town or that city. They're the administrative head of that town or that city. And there's supposed to be different things that the municipality has power over that the national government can't touch, where you've got these different centers of power. And so at the end of the day, the first thing these guys want to do is they want to take out the opposing voices.
Yeah, yeah. And then the next step, this is number five, is blurring party and state. So under Lenin, the Communist Party and the state became one and the same, and there was no separation. And in South Africa, the ANC has blurred those lines too through cadre deployment. Lithuli House often wields...
Sorry, just Lithuli House is the headquarters of the ANC.
Yeah.
The actual party's headquarters in Lithuli House.
Yes. Often wields more power than parliament, and the party structure overshadows the machinery of government.
Now, obviously, that has become weakened.
Yeah.
Because of the last election result.
Mm.
The ANC had absolute power in parliament.
Mm.
Didn't matter what you said. You know, they had the votes, and so they controlled what happened, and therefore, whatever Lithuli House said, you know, happened in parliament. Now, we have an opportunity because the ANC got just fractionally under 40%. It's actually around 39%. They actually, 40% would have given them 160 seats. They've actually got less than 160 seats in parliament. So, therefore, the fact that those lines are still blurred, because they are largely still blurred, I believe is only because the ANC and the DA have got such similar policies. So, we're still being ruled by the same thing. And then even the guys, MK and EFF, that are often taking a stand against the ANC. It's a personal battle. It's not a battle of ideas.
Mm-mm.
It's a personal battle. It's a clash of personalities.
Mm.
And, you know, we obviously, along the way, where the communist state and the communist party in the state, you know, the ANC and the state become one. But I've long time thought in South Africa it's not going to work. The people are going to accept that.
Yeah.
And the fact that the people accept that, I think the ANC is actually partly to blame.
Mm.
You know, when they make the country ungovernable, I think it's coming back to bite them.
Yes, yes. And then we've got number six, which is using fear and coercion. The Bolsheviks unleashed the Red Terror, which was a secret police, executions, military crackdowns, violence, and violence was central to their rule. We see in South Africa, so South Africa is not the Soviet Union, but political violence has been part of ANC's politics, especially at a local level. We've seen assassinations, intimidation, and coercion inside party structures, and this echoes this dark tactics.
Okay, just get on talking.
Yeah, so we basically see that. So we've seen the fear. We've heard about assassinations. Coming up to the last elections that we had, there was a lot of assassinations of people who were linked to specific parties. And Pastor Gavin can speak more on this, is the whole thing with leading up to the 1994 elections and things like that with the ANC, and there was, assassinations within that as well. So the violence, using fear and coercion to actually bring about rule.
Yeah, now, to be honest with you, looking at the violence, the ANC went, and there's actually a book about this, where they went and got trained in Vietnam by the Viet Cong in the 1970s, because in the 1970s, history reports that I've read state that the ANC wasn't the biggest black political organization in the country.
Mm.
You had Black Consciousness with Steve Biko. The Inkatha Freedom Party at one stage was much bigger than the ANC. But then what happened was that they actually began to follow the same tactics that the Viet Cong did in Vietnam, where the first thing that they started attacking in the 1980s, and they set up a thing called People's Courts. And What they did is they started attacking people from rival political organizations, and they said these people are collaborating with the apartheid government. And then there was a scourge of what they called necklacings that took place throughout the townships in the 1980s. Now, a necklacing, you know, you think you give a necklace to someone, you know, oh, that's so nice, they gave them a chain. No, no, they would put a tire around the person, and they'd fill the tire with petrol or fuel, you know, in America, gas. And then they would set that thing alight, and that tire would burn. Obviously, the petrol would burn the person, and then also the rubber from the tire would begin to melt. It was an excruciatingly terrible death. And using tactics like this, the ANC attacked other rival organizations to get control. Now, the problem that they had in South Africa was in KwaZulu-Natal, the Zulus were overwhelmingly in support of a party called the Inkatha Freedom Party with Mangosuthu Buthelezi. And so when they went to attack the people in KwaZulu-Natal, they then got attacked back. And that's a problem in South Africa, where South Africa doesn't seem to work like Europe. When you start attacking the people, yeah, the people attack back.
Yep.
And you've actually got to be very careful, because the people are very compliant, and the people will work with you up until such time as they feel that you've pushed them into a corner. And once that happens, they fight back. But this whole thing of assassinations, intimidation and coercion, that is something that happened. And in fact, within South Africa, one of the things that came out, you know, in the days leading up to the end of apartheid and when the ANC took over, was the taxi organizations. And initially the ANC actually used the taxi organizations to assist them to gain power. I remember in the early 1990s, there were actually blockades in town, you know, where they would actually block the roads, you know, with the taxis. I remember the one time the police came, the Metro Police, and they came and they started, they used the tow truck to start towing those taxi vehicles, and now it's a minibus taxi. So it's like a Toyota Quantum, you know, or a Toyota Hiace, or a VW Combi, you know, that's what we call taxis. They're called minibus taxis. And so they had these tow-away vehicles that came to start towing the taxis away, and the next thing, gunfire rang out in the streets of Johannesburg. Someone started shooting. And, you know, so using the taxis, they brought the city to a standstill. And obviously, once the ANC was in power a number of years later, their support of the taxi organizations and all that came back to bite them. And many of the accusations they made against the National Party about corruption, about fat cats and all of those sorts of things are now being made against them. And in fact, the same thing happened in the Soviet Union as well, that the communists became the fat cats and just sitting, you know, living off the land.
Yeah. And then number seven is...
Well, I think we'll carry on with that next week.
Yeah, so I'll just give you the title and then we'll look at the last 2 points next week with regards to this.
Because there's a lot to talk about with that. Eh?
Yes, yes.
We don't want to start this one now.
Very deep waters.
The people don't want to listen to the show for 3.5 hours.
But we're going to look at patronage as a weapon. And how, what's this? Lenin used that with the Bolsheviks party, and how... the ANC uses that in South Africa.
Yeah,
and that's where we're going to end.
The Bolsheviks used class, and the ANC used race. But it was to achieve the same aim.
Yeah. And
but if you want to hear more about that.
Yeah. But
next Friday.
If we have to, just to conclude today's show, when we look at all of these things, we basically see that when a party convinces itself that only it can save the nation, democracy becomes weaker and the society becomes vulnerable to capture.
Yes.
Yes.
State capture. Anyone in South Africa knows the term state capture. It's actually policy. It was ANC policy. That's what they don't tell you.
Yeah.
It was to capture the state.
So we're going to be reading from Matthew 6, verse 33, and it says this, and I'm reading from the Amplified Version, and it says, but seek, aim at and strive after first of all his kingdom and his righteousness, his way of doing and being right, and then all these things taken together will be given to you.
Yeah, so all these things that are spoken of in that passage are all the things that you need, your food, your clothing, your housing, your transport, you know, all of the things that you need. You know, Jesus says, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then God will give you all of these things because he becomes your provider. Now, what happens is that these parties that we're talking about in this series, these guys are all trying to put themselves up as being your savior. In other words, they're trying to put themselves up as your God. Whether they admit that or not is irrelevant, because they're saying the government must provide your jobs. The government must provide this. The government must provide that. The government must provide the next thing. And then what happens is they promise, you know, seek first the state and whatever the state sees as righteous, and all these things will be added to you. So if you vote for us, you will have land, you will have peace, you will have bread, you know, all the things that the people want. They're saying that you'll have that stuff, but only if you vote for them. And or the other one is that you'll have freedom. All right, they promise you freedom. But the thing is, they promise you freedom, and then they come and introduce measures that take away from your freedom. And just to give an example, in South Africa, what South Africa, I believe, needs is a government that's going to take away and reduce law, not one that's going to add. Because the whole liberation struggle was for the liberation of the people of South Africa. And now we're having to deal with all sorts of laws like climate change, which are actually taking away from people's freedom.
Mm.
If you look for a political figure that is a savior, you will be let down, because even if they have perfect intentions, they do not have unlimited and unmitigated power.
Mm.
Only the Lord can be your savior. So I just want to remind you of that verse again. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things that you need shall be added unto you. Why? Because you're seeking him first.
Mm.
I want to encourage you, put God to test and see what he does for you.
Amen. This has been an amazing show right here on Active FM. Radio has never been better. Let us know your thoughts on our social media platforms. I'm your girl Cynthia, but you can call me Gix. And with me in studio, we've had
Gavin Inslin.
Pastor Gavin Inslin, right here on The Political Show, where Christ politics is
hot politics.
Hot politics.
Active FM. Radio has never been better.